I thank the elders of the chapel here at Wauwatosa for inviting me to speak and to bring before you the message that the Lord has laid on my heart. As you can already see, the heading, the title for the message is, What Did Paul Not Know? And the implication is that if you want to know what Paul did not know, by the way, I do want you to try to outpace me and think and tell me if you do know what Paul did not know. But we also have to find out what Paul knew. Well, what Paul knew was already read to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, where Paul directly says, I received something and I'm passing it on. What am I passing on? Christ died for our sins, not his. According to the scripture, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. And he passed that on as a first importance in some translations. Well, what did Paul do as a result of this knowledge? Most of us already know that when he was traveling to Damascus, and he was traveling there to imprison those who believed in Christ. By the way, notice also that he was zealous for God, even in the path that he followed. He wanted to do things for God. At that point, he thought that his path was against, directly opposed to, this new sect called the Way. But when that light shone on him, it completely changed his life. Who art thou? Who are you? And the Lord was clear in that he was not persecuting the Christians, that he was persecuting Jesus Christ, whom he thought had died on the cross and was buried, and that was it. Well, here's a risen Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Paul. And as he spoke to Paul, the first thing that Paul said was, Lord, what would thou have me do? Think of how beautiful that was. Now, I'd spoken a few years ago about the goads. Those of you who might remember, it was as simple as this. The Lord said, I am Jesus Christ whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Well, the goad is what they used as a teaching method a long time ago. Well, a little stick with a point. That would be criminal at this stage if you kind of prodded your students and got some blood out of them to learn. But see, every time Paul did something, it was affecting him. And he, even in all his zeal, he was starting to realize there's something different about the followers of the Way. And I've drawn a timeline, and that timeline gives some idea to us. I hope those who are sitting in the back can see somewhat what we have over here. But a quick lifetime of Paul, when Rome dominated the world, there are the emperors, but here is when Paul, believe it or not, that's 35 AD. I have a hard time seeing it myself from here. And that is about 70 AD. He was martyred around 67, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And this is his first missionary journey, his second and his third. During those journeys, those are the letters he wrote. I tried to get them as accurately as we know them. It's not known, certainly, But that is his life. Lord, right from the beginning, what would you have me do? And that's an important thing for us to try to remember too. We have to ask the Lord what he would have us do. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to go through a certain part of that life, not the whole life, a certain part of it. And in Acts chapter 20, let's begin at verse 22. And we will read through verse 24. Paul is talking, and he's speaking to the Ephesian elders who have come to him at Miletus. And he says, he tells them, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What an attitude. His life didn't mean anything to him, and in spite of all the warnings, the Holy Spirit was telling him, you're going to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. And this is Paul's response. If it's God's will, it's fine with me. That's where I am going. I love this. Did you notice how the cube turns? My son showed this to me, and it was just fascinating. I can't do it myself. That's for him. Okay, there you go. It is the Holy Spirit that testifies. I wish we could do this. I start half a dozen things. You know, they don't get finished. That's terrible. I hope we all finish. But Paul, he says, my life is not dear to me. I just want the joy. He wants to finish the race with joy. May we all be that way. Our salvation is so sure, because it doesn't depend on us. Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again. How simple and yet how magnificent is that? Well, let's continue. Let's turn to Acts chapter 23, not too far from there, and verse 3. I'm sorry, I have a little bit of a hard time reading. It's Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Let me set the stage for it first. What happened is this. Paul went to Jerusalem, and the Jews got him. And there was such a commotion that the Roman garrison stationed in Jerusalem intervened. And when they did, they separated him from death, from being stoned to death. And Paul said, give me a chance to speak. And what did he tell them? His credentials. And what were his credentials? Well, in chapter 22, verse 3, he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, which is Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are here today. So, what does Paul say? Now, what I did was I visited a place in Florida. It's called the Holy Land Experience. That's about the closest I'm going to get to Jerusalem, I guess. They have a beautiful map. So this is a photograph of a poster of that map. So please excuse it. But this is what Jerusalem might have looked like at the time of our Lord. And what Paul was saying was, I'm from Harvard or Oxford. What he was saying, I studied here at the feet of Gamaliel, a well-known person. Everyone knew him as someone who was very, very good. The word pedagogy is, I think, Greek from at the feet of. So he was a pedagogue of Gamaliel. Now that alone was enough to stop people. But what he also noted that he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. So this was his background, and he was trying to tell them that I am like you in training, but something has happened to me. Now, what is that something that had happened to Paul? Now, remember, these are things that he knew. How did Paul hear the gospel? Now, you heard the gospel from many people. I told you the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Didn't die for his sins. So that's the gospel. That's the good news. Where did Paul hear it? Galatians, there's no need to turn to it. I think I'll just read it out from here. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is telling them that after the Lord had died, he rose again, and he personally revealed this to me. What he's saying is, I'm an apostle. It was a letter of apostleship. He's not claiming something that he was not. This is exactly what he was. He was an apostle, and he heard the gospel. What a privilege. He heard the gospel from our Lord directly. Those were his credentials. Paul heard the gospel from the Lord, but something else. Not only did he hear the gospel, he was commissioned by the Lord. Well, what was his commission? Acts chapter 22, verses 19 onwards, read as follows. Now, this is important that we read this verse because it tells you how deeply Paul was affected by what he had done. So Acts chapter 22, verse 19 says, so I said, Lord, they that know me in every synagogue, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. He's telling the Lord he was an accessory. The Lord knew that. Well, what was the Lord? What did he say in reply? That, I believe, is Paul's commission. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Maybe Paul was comfortable in Jerusalem. I don't know. You know how you get very comfortable living in one place, and if you're called to leave, well, I don't know. Maybe if you do leave, some boxes will stay unopened for 4 years till you decide, let me throw this junk away. I don't know what there is inside it. But we're not comfortable moving. We are simply not comfortable moving around. The Lord said, I'm sending you away from here because you are not to preach, in a sense, to the Jews only. You are to preach far away. You're going to go to Rome, at least not here, but you're going to preach to the Gentiles. And this is the commission. Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. This is a direct commission of the Lord to him, because he told the Lord, Lord, what would thou have me do? First, clear. Well, the Lord revealed a few things to him. What did he reveal? Let me ask you this. Was Paul caught up to heaven? Since it's right here, I'm going to share that with you. Here's what Paul said. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. It's not easy to boast in your infirmities. It's like me saying, you know, once in a while, or maybe almost always nowadays, there are noises in my stomach. I won't go into any further details. Not nice. The point is, you don't boast in your infirmities. But what happened to Paul? Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Where is the third heaven? The sky is the first heaven. The stars are the second heaven. Where is the third heaven? Well, do you know, I teach it to my students every year in physics. When I teach them the theory of the Big Bang, I tell them, well, the Big Bang was no such thing. There's no noise at all. You can't have noise in a vacuum. It was like a carpet being unrolled. The carpet was tightly rolled up, and it had length and breadth. And the carpet was unrolled. Of course, it didn't have only length and breadth. Those are two dimensions. It had four dimensions: length, breadth, width, and height. You could call it height. Length, breadth, height, and time. This carpet was unrolled. It was like a fern. The frond of a fern unfurls. That's terrible. Frond, fern, unfurl, well, whatever. It furls, okay. So the dimensions unfurled. Before that, there was no dimension. There was no length, no breadth, no width, no height. You see, there was nothing, not even empty space. Try to wrap your mind around that. And before that, there was no before either. There was no time. And we know in physics, because we actually see that light, it's Doppler shifted, just like the sound of an ambulance going past you. It sounds one way this way and one way when it's going the other way. The sound is different only because of its motion. Well, light changes and it becomes radio waves. If you point a radio telescope, they call it the background radiation. It's a remnant of that great light. You see, someone had to have said, let there be light. And that is when what we call our universe unraveled like a plane. We only exist on that plane called the fabric of space and time. Before that fabric is what Paul is referring to. The third heaven. It is not possible for human beings to understand. In relativity, you can do the math and so on, and you can try to puzzle your brain to think about it. Now, Paul is saying, I have problems. I call it a permanent splinter, but we'll come to that later. He was willing to boast of his infirmities, but he said someone else, he didn't name himself. He was caught up to see things that none of us really will know till we are there. There were so many things revealed to him beyond space, beyond time, that he couldn't even mention these things to us. So here is Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven and into paradise itself. Well, now Paul was something. He was something to the Jews, but what was he to the Romans? Remember, I'm talking about a small portion of his life from Jerusalem to Rome. From Jerusalem to Rome, the last part of his life. So the Romans who had taken him, what was he to them? They were getting ready to whip him to find out what the truth was. And then someone got wind of what he really was. I'll read Acts 22, 25 through 28. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. Then the Roman commander added a little thing. The commander answered, with a large sum of money I obtained the citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. He was born in Cilicia. His parents, his father, must have paid not for one, but for the whole family. He was born a citizen. So to Romans, this was a point of great respect, because Rome was the capital, you could call it, of the world at that point. They didn't flog him at all. They sent him to Rome. Well, how did Paul know he was going to go to Rome? Oh, my goodness. Now, remember, you're trying to figure out what Paul did not know, right? Maybe someone already got it. Right? I won't ask. But did Paul know that he was going to Rome? Well, someone told him. Who was that someone? Acts 23, verse 11 is very specific. But the following night, this was when he was imprisoned in the barracks, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome. Try to imagine the impact of that. Have you given your life to the Lord as really calling him Lord? My life is yours. Well, here is a chosen vessel, Paul. And he is lying there under who knows what conditions. He's definitely under restriction. And it doesn't say he saw a vision. What would you feel if you opened your eyes? This is not a vision. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing next to you. Now, Paul is saying this. He is not exaggerating. He's just stating it plainly. Plainly and clearly. He said, be of good cheer. Rejoice. Enjoy. Why? Because you have testified, you have told everyone who I am in Jerusalem, you're going to go to Rome and testify of me. Well, what did Rome look like in those days? Would you believe the web is amazing. It is, they have detailed pictures, a conceptual picture of what is called the Appian Way. I might have pronounced it wrong. It comes from all ways lead to Rome, or who knows what. But if you notice, that is the path. There is some kind of an arc leading into Rome. It's just a picture of what, I think it must have been very humbling for a person to walk into this magnificent city, the center of the government. We still, since I live 12 miles north of the White House, it is easy for me to visit downtown DC. There are all kinds of monuments there. There's a magnificent library, the Library of Congress. The moment you enter, you see something like 12 or 24 different types of marbles from different states. And the most important thing is not the marble entrance. They have two cases of plexiglass. What is in those cases? What does the Library of Congress think as of great importance? I'm sure some of you have visited. I don't know if you went to the Library of Congress, which is right next to the Supreme Court. But there, in one case, is a Gutenberg Bible. It's darkened, but it's a Gutenberg Bible. Next to it is the Mainz or Rhines, I forget what. It was the next Bible that was printed. Both of these were printed, the first ones to be printed. That is a mark of great respect for the Word of God. If you go there, you will stand in awe of that. There's no doubt about it. I love that. So, here's Paul coming into Rome, because that's what Christ told you to do. The only thing is, it would have been as a prisoner. Anyone passing by would have jeered at him. And yet the Lord said, be of good cheer. You are going to bear witness of me in Rome. Oops, I should do that carefully. I almost got myself dizzy. Okay, here we go. Well, what did Paul know would happen in Rome? Did he know that he would die in Rome? Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 27, has almost a sad passage. To set the stage, Paul has called the Ephesian elders to this place called Miletus. There he tells them later on that you are shepherds. You are elders, you are bishops whom God has appointed, not man, has appointed you as shepherds over the sheep. But here he says, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. I'm going to read the rest of the verse over here. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He was forgiven by Christ. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Very important. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You must look at me and say, Dan, what are you talking about? If he knew the whole counsel of God and he declared it in all that he wrote, what did he not know? He said he declared the whole counsel of God. Well, think about it. It's something he didn't know. But one thing we know for sure, that what is written, that Paul has written, there is no doubt about it, he declares to us the whole counsel of God. One of the things that you have to look into your own heart and say, am I living according to these things? You see, we have fascination with things of the world, and the world knows it. They know what we like to look at. For one reason or another, I was looking at a game, basketball. Normally, I don't look at a game like basketball. Do you know why? Because they dribble. A little child dribbles. Why would I want to look at grown men dribbling? But I'll tell you why. They make it very attractive. After this great heroic shot, then they will, in slow motion, show the man backpedaling, and you would say, oh my goodness, I wish I was as thin as him and looked as good, right? Everyone looks, oh. That's what we like to do. We spend hours, 3 hours, that clock is wrong. The seconds just don't seem to pass by, and they might pass by faster to the players. But we like to sit there. How long are we reading the Word of God? You sit there 3 hours for it. I sat. Well, that's beside the point. I think I'm going a little bit away from what I was going to say. Let me get back. He said, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But he also said, no more. He knew what was going to happen to him. Well, what did he do when he was in prison? Did Paul want his letters read? Colossians 4, don't need to turn to it. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it also is read among the churches, church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Epistle. Not the wife of an apostle. A letter. Sounds good when you say epistle. He wanted others to read the letters he had written. Why did he want them to read the letters he had written? Because he, in it, declared the whole counsel of God. Now, he was writing this, some of them, when he was imprisoned in Rome. Well, what did the city look like? Once again, went on the web. That is a simulation of what Rome might have looked like in its glory. I don't know if you can see this item here. Sorry, my hands are moving around. That's an aqueduct. It carried water to a pool. They are still there and they're still functioning. Can you believe that? The technology was unbelievable. Well, no technology. The way they constructed it, it would never clog. The water would keep flowing. It's a fascinating study in turbulence, which is an R, Del Cross, a mathematical way of putting it. It's a swirl of some kind. And it cleans itself. Thousands of years later, those aqueducts are still flowing with water. And that's a simulation of what the city looked like. And those are the stamps. I'm kidding. They're not the stamps. They're actually photos of a Roman chess set that I have somewhere buried in mounds of boxes. I used to play chess. Don't have the time anymore. But that is a Roman Empire in all its glory. And what happens over here is, what does Paul want them to do? He wants the people to read his letter. Why was Paul given revelations and a thorn in the flesh? Once again, I'm going to read it out just from here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice this occurs twice. lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. We all tend to have this. I tend to have it very strongly. I tend to think of myself as above things. I have to fall before the Lord and tell him. Because see, if I get a message from the Lord, it's not from me. My mind knows clearly that I'm not capable of that kind of a thought. So it's from the Lord, and I have to thank him. This is not a message from me. It's what the Lord has given to me. And we are never to be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh. You know a splinter. You know what a splinter is like. You know the kind of pain it causes. Well, a thorn was given to Paul. And he asked for it to be removed, but it wasn't. If we suffer, we ought to take it patiently. God has a reason. We don't. I go to my health maintenance organization. If I have any kind of a pain, their answer is 2 tablets. Not the one of Moses, but 2 tablets for something else. Moses? Where did I come up with that? It doesn't matter. Here's a picture of thorns. Can you imagine that thing always growing in your flesh, a splinter that couldn't be removed? But that is what it was. Well, here we are almost at the end. Here is Paul's life. I've told you in a capsule all that he knew. Here are some of the letters he wrote to the Galatians during the first missionary journey, Thessalonians during the second, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians during the 3rd, in prison in Rome, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Timothy, and finally, before his martyrdom, just before, the 2nd epistle to Timothy. Well, what did Paul not know? I'm going to submit to you that he was completely unaware that God was using him to write the greatest number of books by one author in the Holy Spirit. Paul did not know that he was co-authoring the all-time bestseller, the Bible. There was no, I think the word is precedent, that letters were ever included in Holy Scripture before then. He didn't know those letters were part of the Bible. How do we know? They are in the Word of God. He was writing, not just letters. He was writing the Word of God. You see, if you say, what can I do, Lord? Lord, what can I do? God can. And God will use those who are submitted to him. He can use you now. You have to be born again. You have to know Christ as your Savior. You have to know that you're not perfect. He died for you. He rose again. In him you have life abundantly. But what are you doing of that life? Are you saying, Lord, I'm going to give you a little bit of time. I don't mind watching a movie for 2 hours. But reading the Bible, well, you know, my eyesight gets bad after an hour. Or if I go out to do this thing, by the way, I'm not telling you something you are thinking. This is what I do, okay? I watch the silliest things. A grown man like me should not watch Pride and Prejudice. Why would I do that? I should throw that CD away. No, it's a DVD. Sorry, the DVD. Okay, I do. I don't cry. What do you? The point is, we ought to give our lives to the Lord. He can do something amazing with your life. He did it with Paul. Why not with us? Why not with all of us? And you know, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. What did Paul really gain? He died. The head of that man who knew so much was severed from him. He died. He was beheaded, decapitated for the Lord. Well, beautiful. In Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Lose your life for Christ. Gain it for eternity. That's what Paul did. Let us pray. Almighty God, we stand in awe of the work of salvation that thy Son wrought in our midst. Lord, we humbly ask that we might, all of us here, believe that this is what thy Son, the one beloved by thee, did for all of us, and that we might turn our life over to thy Lordship after our salvation, that we might serve the ever-living God. We ask all this in the name of the one who loved me so that he died for me, the name Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.